Welcome to the Marlton Assembly of God Sermon Podcast. Our church is focused on developing fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. We hope you are blessed by this message.
So we continue our teaching series called The Story. We have these books for sale, but really what it is, it's just the Bible. Max Lucado, a famous Christian author, just took the Bible and put it in chronological, novel form. And so we're kind of following the pathway of the major biblical stories. There's 31 biblical stories, and we're on chapter 23. Last week, we jumped into the New Testament about the birth of the king, Jesus, born of a virgin. We found that he was the Savior, the healer, the baptizer, and Jesus Christ is coming back. So the title of chapter 23 for our kind of our teaching series is called Jesus, the Ministry Begins. Now, you and I know that Jesus Christ is still alive and he continues to minister. My prayer for today's service, 10:45, is that Jesus would minister to our hearts and our lives fresh and new today. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And so we're believing God for his ministry, especially around the altar, his presence and his power. And we talked about the annual vision business meeting. There's a sense that you look back what God did in 2018, and we're going to talk about what God is going to do in the future, his ministry, his power. So we believe God still ministers. We asked for prayer last Sunday for, there was a celebrity, Carly Lloyd, soccer player. She's been on the cover of Wheaties and, like, I think she scored 3 goals for one to help the World Cup, whatever. I'm not really sure. But she asked us to film a commercial, and we just have a couple of pictures. This is from last Monday, pretty cool. Rented the facility. You could see her with the soccer ball. And then that's Pastor Jamel with Carly Lloyd. And it was wonderful. So great relationships. God is ministering. And so when Jesus started his ministry, he was approximately 30 years old. Remember, he was born of a virgin, obviously as a baby. We have a little snippet when he was like in junior high, just a little bit. But for 3 years, he ministered, and he starts his ministry by being water baptized by a man by the name of John the Baptist. And so Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17 is our text this morning. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" He was hesitant to be baptized. I think, you know, honestly, if Jesus came to you or came to me, we say, "No, no, no, Lord, you baptize me." That's what he was wrestling with. And he said this, "Let it be so now in order for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. If you don't know John the Baptist, let me just give you a couple highlights about who John the Baptist is. John the Baptist is a cousin of Jesus, but they didn't track with each other until now, 30 years later. He had a very unique diet and wardrobe. So the Bible tells us that his wardrobe was made of camel hair and he had a leather belt. Unique guy. And then he ate locusts. Does anyone know what locust is? It's like grasshoppers. And then wild honey. So I assume that he put the honey on the grasshopper. And ladies and gentlemen, this is where we get our modern day Snap, Crackle, and Pop cereal. I don't know if you know that, but that's what that is. And so he's a very unique guy with a certain type of lifestyle. His name is John the Baptist, and he baptized Jesus. If you know the Old Testament, he's the forerunner that was prophesied, especially from the prophet Malachi, that this would be coming, this person would come before Christ in an Elijah-type style. He's the forerunner announcing Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. He was a preacher. He's a preacher of righteousness, and he called people to repent, and he did that through baptism. So it was kind of getting ready. Make your heart right. Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. Be right. And then he died a martyr's death by decapitation. His head was cut off, you remember, in prison. You say, why? So Herod, who was in charge of the leader of the day, he divorced his wife and got married to what would be his sister-in-law. And John the Baptist said, that's not right. He declared that publicly. And so for his righteousness, his head was cut off. That's the life of John the Baptist. Jesus said, there's no one better than John the Baptist up until that point. So now John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. Let's go back to our scripture. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. And by the way, if you've not yet been water baptized and you want to relate to Christ, you must be baptized in water, all the way down into the water and come up. And at that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Here you see what's called the doctrine of the Trinity. This is a deep theological because we can't understand it, but you see three persons. God the Father saying, "This is my son." The son is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the Holy Spirit that came as a dove. You see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We call that theologically the Trinity. Jesus Christ is co-equal, co-eternal to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're kind of questioning this, you say, well, wait, do you believe in three different gods? Because that's what some people do. They say, Christians actually believe in three gods. If you say God the Father, God the Son, God the... Nope. Any Jewish person would know the Shema. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. I want you to read this with me really quickly because we are monotheistic. We believe in one God, but three equal people, co-eternal, co-existent. The only way I can explain it is my wife and I, when we got married, we became one. But there's two distinct people. Does that make sense? Let's read this together. Hear, O Israel. Wait, together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you see this oneness when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now we say, why do you emphasize this? Because if you want to know who God is, and I'm here because I want to be with God, you must know who God is. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If you want to do yourself a favor, one of the best things you could ever do is do a study, an individual study on the character and nature of God. For example, God is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere at the same time. He is right here, and then somewhere you can say, well, is God, if God's here, how could he be in Japan with people worshiping God on the other side of the globe? He is present with people in Japan. He's present with people in South America, in Canada, Venezuela, Antarctica. Someone has to be in Antarctica. There's people everywhere. God is present. That's his name. He's also omnipotent, means he's all-powerful. He's all-powerful. Omniscient, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipresent. What is the other one? All-powerful. You get the idea. He's holy, he's just, he's love. And if you would study, you would get to know who God is. But you start with the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, I believe that you understand human relationships and everything in humanity by understanding God. God is full of truth, human relationships, communication, friendships, family, marriage, sexuality, the church, small groups, ministry, all flow from understanding the Trinity. So maybe you make it your responsibility. Say, Lord, I want to learn you as it relates to the truth in Scripture. By the way, I have a relationship with all three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I talk to all of them, and they talk to me. I have a personal relationship with God. I'm not boasting. I just ask God to come into my heart through the person of Jesus Christ, and God reveals his presence to me in Scripture, and I relate to him. So God sent his son Jesus to earth. Jesus was in heaven, and he said yes to the Father's will to come and die on the cross. The Spirit of God is present, making Jesus Christ real in our life. That's why you feel what you feel inside of you. No man comes to the Father but by the Spirit that draws you. And the Spirit of God will always highlight Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God will always highlight the Word of God. So if God is working in your life, he's probably working by his Spirit today. And you say, you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. I can say that with a sense of knowing and knowledge and assurance and authority because I know God. I am known by God because God has made himself known to me and he has made himself known to you. That's who God is. And so God reveals the nature and the character of God. Now, if you're like a regular person, you're probably sitting back and saying, I don't get it. God the Father, I mean, how can that be equal? Isn't Jesus like maybe a little less than God? Like, I talk to Jesus because, like, I've messed up and I need Jesus. Like, Jesus, can you forgive me? Anybody ever do that? Like, on the way to on the church today, you're getting a little impatient, your wife's late. Come on, you say, oh, Lord, please forgive me. But then most people say, I have no idea who the Holy Spirit is. Is it like a force? Is it like a aroma? Nope. He's equal to God, co-equal together. He reveals himself and we trust him, but we cannot get our head wrapped around it unless we trust him. And so I'm here to tell you that I don't know everything. When it comes to deep things of God and the scriptures, I just have to trust him. But the more I trust him and obey him, he reveals himself to me. But I'm here to tell you that I am not a know-it-all. Matter of fact, one of the things that disturbs me a little bit, and I'm just kind of classifying, but oftentimes when you watch Christian TV and preachers, it gives the impression that they know everything. I think there is a sense that it's okay to say, I can't figure out the Trinity. I can't figure out how God created the world in six literal days. I can't figure out how Jesus was born of a virgin, how God did that. I can't understand how God created the 66 books of the Bible with 40 different authors over a period of 2,500 years and all kind of works together and all the problems. I don't know. We just stand back and say, oh, God, you're an awesome God. And that's why we worship him. God, I can't figure it out, but all I know is you're true. My brain is so small, I try to figure it out, but God, you're God. The psalmist said it like this, watch this. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. Some translation says that God puts the oceans in jars. He collects the ocean. I mean, how does that happen? How does God speak it into existence? How does God sustain the human body, the miracle of life? How does he not allow global warming to warm up the earth? How does he do all of this stuff? He's God. We stand in awe of him. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Watch this. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Ladies and gentlemen, I am here to lead you into the very presence of God, that there is a very big God, and we stand in awe of him. We trust him. We say, I can't figure out how God does it, but I'll stand with arms high and hands lifted. Our God is an awesome God. He's wonderful, and I can't figure it out. I look up into the stars and the sky. How did God do this? I look at a tree and how it develops and how God creates and sustains in all the animal life. I can't figure it out, but boy, he is a good God. How do the planets not bump into each other? How does he sustain the ship on the sea? He's a great and a merciful and a wonderful God. It brings me back to the great hymn of the church. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 that's who God is, merciful and mighty. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And you become what you sing. And you declare, oh God, I can't figure it out, but I know you're good. And I worship you and I bless you and I can trust you with my child. I can trust you, God, when things don't go my way. I can trust you with difficult situations because you're God and I stand in awe of you. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven on earth. That's an old one. He reigns, right? And then there's a gospel song. I forget what it goes like. My God is awesome. He can move the mountains. From the storm, right? My God is, why do we sing? Stop. When we say the word awesome, but just take that word out and just say awe. I stand in awe of God. Has that happened to you lately? You said, God, I don't know how you do it. But you're a great God. I stand in awe of you and who you are and your nature and your character. Or is your God this small and you got him under control and you just call him up when you need him? Or you say, oh God, I don't know all the things. I don't know how you do all things, but I trust you. But I'm going to draw near to you in truth. I'm going to trust you. And that's how God is. And now let me just challenge you in the modern mind. There are brilliant people in this room. Some of you write down your thoughts in journals. Some of you will never publish it. That's not in your makeup to publish it. But can I just encourage you in how you exercise your thoughts? The greatest thought is to think about God in his nature and his character. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. His holiness, his goodness, his redemption through the person of Jesus Christ, the blood, the power of God. And if you write down stuff, would you use your gifts and talents to write and dream about God? There's a lot of people that talk about being creative. You're young and you're creative. You're an artist. You're a poet. You do mastery. You do things. Talk about the goodness of God. Fine arts participants, don't get caught up, hey, it's raining outside, the clouds are coming. Like most modern Christian music is like hurricanes and weather reports gone bad. You know what I mean? No. Talk about the nature and the character of God. And something speaks deep in my heart. If there's any rappers in the house, I don't know if you know this, but I'm a hardcore gangster rapper. They put my stuff on, they have to bleep out all the words on public radio because I'm talking. But listen, we joke about that, but maybe God wants to raise up some people. John the Baptist was so unique. He was so different. He wasn't like your typical church religious guy. And John the Baptist says, God, you could use me? Like, no. I don't want to baptize Jesus. No, God says, I want you. And there are people that are very unique in this room, and God wants to use you. You might not eat locusts, or maybe you do. How would I know? I don't know what you like to eat. Maybe you like to dress kind of different. You know what the real problem is, I think, in America? We're all trying to find ourselves. If you'll find out who God is, that will anchor your soul. And then if you'll find out who you are and how God has made you and you use those gifts and talents, you could do great things for God. But you heard this. Oh, thank you. The one person claps in the back right there. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. God doesn't make copies. This devastates young people because generally we want to fit in. And we'll do whatever it takes to fit in. But God says, no, my hand is on your life and I have a purpose for you. You say, I don't even know how I got here. You know, my parents, blah, blah, blah. You got all these excuses, got all this stuff. Say, nope, God's God and my hand is upon your life. If you'll trust me and use those gifts for me, I could do something wonderful in your life. And because what happens is this, Jesus Christ came to do ministry. He invites us into his ministry to minister with him in the gifts and talents that God has given you. And so you might be different. People might even make fun of you, but God can use you. If you'll just be true to yourself, this is why. Listen, my name is John Wegner. I was born on April Fool's Day. I can fight it or I can just laugh at it. This is me. I have a receding hairline. I'm 46 years old. Drop dead, good looking, whatever. I don't know how, but this is just who I am. You know what, at some point in your life, you just gotta say, this is who I am. And you just gotta be who you are. You gotta be happy, okay, your skin color, God's made you a man or a woman, your height, everything about you, say, this is how God made me, and I'm okay with this. I understand who my God is, and I will be content in who God has called me to be. But I do wanna believe God in this room. That God is speaking to some of you about using your gifts and talents for the Lord. And maybe some of you feel like you're off. You don't fit in the mainstream. God wants to use you. Just like John the Baptist, I would look at him, like I wouldn't hang out with John the Baptist at like lunchtime in high school. What are you eating again? I'll take mystery meat at 10:45 at Cherokee High School. He's over there eating up locust. No, dude, go to the principal's office. You're weird. Nope, God wants to use people. This is the story where God invites all of us in to his purposes, but we gotta know who we are. The question came to John the Baptist. Who are you, John the Baptist? And I want you to see his reply, John chapter 1. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He said, answer, no. Finally, they said, then who are you? And by the way, this is very important for us in modern America. No one in this room has to be the Messiah. No one needs to be the Savior. We already have one Savior. You don't have to save anybody. God's the Savior. And we must declare We must declare, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not God. I'm not the creator. I'm not the most important person in the world. I don't need to be famous. I'm not better than anybody else. I'm just who I am, and I'm okay with that because my job is actually to point people to Jesus Christ. Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? Who are you, John the Baptist? And John the Baptist, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, said, I am the voice of the one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. John the Baptist's ministry was just to get people's attention and get their hearts ready for Jesus Christ. Everybody in the room in modern America 2019, you're not the Messiah. All God has called you to be is make every rough road smooth so people could come to know Jesus Christ. He's speaking to you about pointing the way for what's right. Like the staff today, you might not even think about it. You just came to church. But hours and hours before you got here, somebody got here, opened up all the doors, turned on the lights, make sure the air conditioning adjustment, make the piano thing. Will was doing whatever on his thing. Everyone got everything ready. You say, why do all that? Just getting everything ready. Could you imagine you came in here, the lights weren't turned on? People are like, oh, God, what was going on? What's Pastor? No, you say, why are you doing all that? Just to get things ready. Just to get things ready. John the Baptist, he came the next day. Watch this. He sees Jesus. Watch these words. These are powerful. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, like he's pointing. Remember Jesus, there was nothing special about his looks. Watch, he goes, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you were a Jewish hero of that day, that would have rocked everybody's world. The Lamb of God? John the Baptist, he pointed. He goes, that's him. That's him, the Lamb of God. Now listen to this. The Lamb, in Old Testament, you know if you would have sinned against God, you would have had to get a pure lamb and bring it to the priest. Aaron, Moses, Joshua, whoever. You have to give it, and they would take blood from the pure lamb and sprinkle it against the altar every time you sinned. Moms and dads, think about this. Let's say you had children and your son lied to you. Dad, I took out the trash and he didn't. You would have had to take a lamb, a pure lamb, and it cost you money. Go with your son. The priests were actually butchers. They were killing thousands upon thousands of lambs. This wasn't one or two. That was their job. They were bloody. Oh, you sinned? Son, take the blood, sprinkle it against, and on the way home, could you imagine, son, stop stealing, stop lying to me, because every time you do this, it costs me money. That's the currency. So your rebellious son would cost you money, and every time you'd have to go and make right with God. But now there's this one named, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. You don't have to do any of this killing of sheep or animals or lambs anymore. One person named Jesus Christ would take away all the sins of the world. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, he washes away all of your sins. Amen? Could you imagine having to come to, could you imagine? And here's the bound part. Let's just say you messed up. You cheated on your test, you lied, whatever, adultery. You would go and get things right, but you had never cleared your conscience. You say, stink, it still stays there. You know what Jesus Christ does? His blood clears your conscience. So the sin is covered under the blood of Jesus Christ and sets a man free on the inside. So the Old Testament sacrifices didn't really help the person. All it did kept rolling back the guilt, and it was like this looking forward to Jesus Christ that was coming. So when John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, that's him. That guy right there, he's gonna take away the sins of the world. And ladies and gentlemen, in modern America 2019, that's our job. It's about Jesus. He's the one that can save you. He's the one that can heal you. He can baptize you, and he can bring you to heaven. All we have to do is keep pointing people to Jesus Christ. That's our message. Our message is about coming to church or tithing or something or a youth group. Our message is, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And our job is just to point people to Jesus. We just kind of keep, that's the ministry. Oh man, if you'll hear, let Jesus come into your heart, you'll let him come into your life, he'll do something wonderful in your heart, in your life. John chapter 4, verse 32, 35, this is the ministry of Jesus. Look at his priority of his life. Watch this. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? Jesus said, my food. Now listen, most people, they think about food a lot. How many people think about food? Right now, you are in sin. Stop that. I'm just joking. But we do. It's our stomach. It's our mind. We are driven by our flesh. We think about food, food, food. We just go crazy about food. We like it cut up in a certain way. We like it medium rare. It's all about food. Matter of fact, if God can win the victory of food in your life, he could use you in a greater way. If your life is driven by your stomach, you're going to have a hard time praying. And Jesus said, listen, I'm not driven by the food that you guys think about. Matter of fact, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the word of God. So I know, I like food. Fogo de Chao in Philadelphia is the best meat on this side of the Mississippi. It costs much, but it's better than anything around here. I'm just telling you. I enjoy a good meal, but Jesus said this, watch. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, watch this, and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe to harvest. Ladies and gentlemen at Marlton Assembly of God, don't have your head down. Look out and see the harvest of what God wants us to do to reach souls for Jesus Christ. He wants to use you in all of your imperfections. Look to harvest. Jesus wants us to live and to finish the work of the Lord. Great missionary Lauren Triplett said this, we must not measure the harvest by what is in the barn, but what remains in the field. Marlton Assembly of God is doing the best it's ever done. Man, God has graced us. 2 years ago, we grew by 16% financially. GDP in America is like 3%. Last year, we grew by 11%. We're growing by 40% in our missions. God helped us to sell the Octagon. We paid down almost $1 million. Amazing last year. But Jesus is still speaking to me and to you. Don't worry about the inside so much. Look out. Look to the harvest. Let's not say, hey, we're doing a great job. Don't, hey, we're okay. We can pay our own bills. No, God's challenging you to look outside of the barn. Who else needs to come to church? Who else needs to hear the gospel? Who's busy with sports or entertainment that needs Jesus? And who can we get? Oh, Jesus said, my food. How I live, what burdens me is that people would come to know in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's what God's called us to do. So look at this in Luke chapter 19, verse 37. This is how Jesus is different than me and you. Jesus came to give us life and have it full and have eternal life. One man by the name Jesus the Messiah, he came to die. We came to live. That's why Jesus came, to die. So if you read the scriptures, you just keep saying, on my way to Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where Jesus was to die. It's where the prophets all died. They killed him. And he was always on his way to Jerusalem. He never lost focus of why he was on planet Earth. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, I was there. The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And Jesus said this, watch this. If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. Ladies and gentlemen, in the church of Jesus Christ today, if we keep our mouth shut and we don't declare the praises of God and let people know about the hope that we have in Christ, God will raise up a tree or a rock to declare the praises of God. I don't want a rock to sing in my place. As long as I'm alive to praise the Lord, I'm going to declare the praises of God. Don't let someone grab your tongue and hold you back from the truth. Declare the praises of God. So Jesus was saying, listen, people got to let it out. Let the message out. Declare it. Look at the next scripture. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and he wept over it. Let me just tell you something about life. Who you really are is what you laugh about and what you cry about. Who you really are is about what you laugh about and you cry about. If you watch stand-up comedians, they have a bunch of foul language and that delights your heart, that's what you're all about. Another thing true is about a man is how you spend your money. If you show me how you spend your money, I can show you where your priorities are. And the same goes for me. But what you cry about Is that the same thing that Jesus cried about? He didn't cry, he wept. Do you know the difference between crying and weeping? Weeping is deep concern for something that he saw. When he came to Jerusalem, he wept for people. When's the last time our church paused long enough to allow our emotions to be exactly like Jesus Christ's emotions? Or will we allow our emotions to be more concerned about sports or sex or our friendships? So we only live once, or that's how it is. I'm just human like everybody. We have all this stupid talk. And meanwhile, Jesus said, my food, and he begins to weep for his city. Does Pastor John weep over Marlton? Do you? Does it concern you, the eternal place for souls? I suggest to you, we need to allow our emotions to fall before God and say, oh God, change my heart, oh God. Give me a burden for lost people. God, change me, reprioritize me. I'm a police chaplain, and we get this little text message. There's one temple in Marlton, Rabbi Gans, a friend of mine, the Catholic priest, St. Joan of Arc, and a couple, Father Rich, and a couple other people. There's about 7 or 8 of us, and we respond to death notifications and people. Last night, there was a Pentecostal woman from one of the islands, and they were rushing her 6-month-old to Voorhees Virtual Hospital. One of the other religious leaders, so we need to call Pastor John because this lady was spirit-filled. And they said, we need somebody that has more of this lady's faith because she was believing God. I couldn't get there, but I knew exactly what they're talking about. When it's life or death, you need the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't need some religious thing. You need the power of God to come and touch their heart. And I'm here to tell you, the answer for the world is a spirit-filled church that declares the power of Jesus. This matters, that the souls of people matter, and God moves by his Spirit and releases the emotion, say, oh God, I want to reach souls for Jesus Christ. I know you might have a lot of emotions for different things, but let God heal you on the inside and have a burden for the things of God. Verse 42, even if you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the one that can come and give peace. If you're far from God, you don't have peace. Ladies and gentlemen, all your friends and neighbors, they might look like they have it all together. Everything's good. They're going to sports games and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, when they're by themselves or in their marriage or whatever, there's no peace without Christ. So we must declare the presence of God. Say, Lord Jesus, help us to bring peace. Let people be changed from the inside. Help me to declare Jesus Christ so people can have peace on the inside. And God wants to use you. You say, well, I'm just like John the Baptist. I'm kind of a weird, different type of person. Could God use me? Absolutely use you. Now, the Bible says in the last days, and this is why I think it's real important to be a spirit-filled. In the last days, God says he's going to pour out his Spirit on all flesh. But the Bible also says there's going to be this great leaving of the faith and great leaving of the church. I don't know why people would leave, but unfortunately, people are like, I don't want to go to church. I don't believe in that, whatever. I have people do it all to me. I can't understand what they're saying, but I think I know what they're saying. I had people not too long ago come, Pastor John, we just don't know if we really believe the whole Bible. We have more of a liberal view. We believe in the sacrament and Jesus dying for our sins. Well, of course you do. But we don't really believe that all the Old Testament stories and in modern world, some of the liberal views, this is kind of what we have. And they've left the church. I've seen what people are like, well, I don't know. Like, you know, and they're so nervous and concerned about what other people are thinking. There's going to be like this sense of, but the Bible says, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my Spirit in all flesh. Listen to this. Young men will have visions. Young people in here, you're going to see stuff that only God can show you. I saw the field house. I saw it in my head. I could see the dimension. I could see the color. I could see it. Visions means you see it while you're awake. And the Bible also says old men will dream dreams. Dream dreams means you see stuff while you're sleeping. Have you ever woken up from a dream and you're like, I think I remember the dream. That happened to Joseph, you remember? It wasn't him, but his leadership. They had dreams at night and they couldn't understand it. And God used him to interpret the dreams. Listen to me, older people. And I don't know where I'm at, 46. Is that young or old? I can't tell. That's young, right? Yuri is 90 years old. That's young, yeah. I'm just joking. But I'm actually really straddling it. When you have two kids in college, young people look at you like you're old. That's just how it is. So I'm somewhere between young and old. Sometimes I have visions. I see stuff. So do you, while you're up. But sometimes when I'm sleeping, I wake up with a sense of urgency. God's speaking to me, and he'll speak to you, young, older men. You say, what is that? How my life is? My wife can tell you. I feel bad for my wife. If you want to pray for anybody, pray for my wife. It's going to be God the Father, Jesus, and then Miriam up there. Like, you had to deal with that guy with all the sermons come up here, St. Peter and Miriam up there, you know? But I wake up 4:30, and I wake up with a sense of urgency. And I just think about lost people. God will show me some different stuff that we need to do in the church. And it reveals. Ladies and gentlemen, if you'll walk close with God, he will give you a vision for ministry. I don't know how people come up to me. I had a guy come up to me right after church. He goes, Pastor John, I work with my hands. I own an auto body shop. How can God use me? He's very unique. He's like, I don't know. He's like, you know, no one I work with is saved. You know, I said, how can I do ministry? Because Jesus invites us into it. I said, dude, you just fixed my car window for free. You did ministry. That's one way to do ministry. Just bless people around you. Start with ministry in your own home. Just start with the people around you. Just be nice and kind and generous. And you see someone poor or struggling or Walmart, pay for their bills. I mean, I'm not boasting. I'm just saying, wherever I can, I just try to bless people. I'm not talking about exuberant stuff. But man, when you just pay for somebody's meal or give them 20 bucks, man, do you know how blessed people feel when you reach out to them? You say, well, I'm just a regular guy. I don't know. Like, you're the pastor. I'm not talking about up here. I'm talking about how God will move upon your heart. I have three daughters, 21, 19, and 15. Just turned 15. I don't mean to embarrass her, but she's sitting right there. Cherokee High School right there. But my two older ones, they don't want to be pastors. My oldest one, she wants to be a school teacher. She's gifted in music. Do you know what she did on her spring break? Most people go and goof around on a spring break, go drink down south or whatever. She has this little, it's volunteer. I wish they would pay her. It's volunteer. It's called Catalyst. So they went to Colorado on this worship team thing, and they got snowed out. And she just wants to use her gifts to sing for the Lord. My middle daughter, JoJo, she never had drum lessons or guitar lessons, but she's up in her room, and she taught herself to play guitar and drums. Do ministry. I hear my 15-year-old daughter, someone gave her a little keyboard thing. I hear her up there. It's not to be a pastor or a preacher. They'll probably never be that, but all of our kids should be involved in ministry. I suggest you use the word ministry. Whatever God has for you to do, use ministry. Say, Lord, use my life, my gifts, my talents for Jesus Christ, for ministry. That's how I started out. When I graduated, I told you, I graduated Central Bible College. I was young, 21 years old. I didn't know what to do. I'd be a youth pastor. It's a new church. Like, there's no people there yet. They couldn't pay me or not. So I just volunteered. I went down to the local high school, Westside High School. And I walked in. God did a miracle. They said, the night before, we just got funding to be a basketball coach. I mean, it's all black school. I just kind of walked in. The first person I talked to was the varsity coach. And he goes, you know, we were actually looking for somebody that was white. I guess God's leading me. Literally, he hired me right on the spot. I'm not joking. Listen, I had a ministry background, and God just took me into the secular field, and he was teaching me, helping me to grow, mature. I struggled with being on time sometimes, a principal. I had to just grow up in the... But I remember when I graduated from college, I didn't know what to do, and my mom said, you should go. She saw something in the paper, and she wanted me to go work at a funeral home. I needed money, so I like dressed up, with a suit and tie on, and I was driving there. I felt like the Lord spoke to me. And by the way, Bradley Funeral Home, it's a great business. It's honorable. I felt like the Lord spoke to me because I was young. I felt like he said, I've called you to work with the living, not the dead. And I just don't know how it was. I just felt like someone like of authority or had a black suit on. And the job was to go pick up people who passed away in the homes. And I didn't mind doing it. You actually made pretty good money, but I feel like God, I actually turned around. I never got to that. And I walked into Westside High School, and he hired me right on the spot. Back then, I could dunk, so I got instant street cred. When you could dunk and you could shoot as a white guy in the hood and you're a coach, they call me Coach John. That was my name. That helped build a youth group. There's still kids in our church today because I was a substitute school teacher and a freshman boys basketball. They're still in the church today. I didn't know anything. I was immature. I was learning life, and God just kind of opened up a door. He used my gifts. I just like playing basketball. Can God use basketball? Can he use sports? Can he use you? Yeah. You say, well, I went to school for this. You know what's happening now with education? You're going to and spending all this money, you have all this debt, and then you change up your thing anyway. And so I think maybe just saying, Lord, if you could just use me and then maybe put your education, your mindset together. Most people get frustrated with life and money. They're looking for meaning. All I'm saying is say, Lord, can you use my gifts and talents for you, Lord Jesus Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, don't be surprised this week if God speaks to you. Young people, you're going to have a vision to build, to do ministry, to be a missionary. He's going to show you how to feed the poor. We need doctors and lawyers to help with the poor, give people justice, opportunity. Say, man, people need help over here. And God's going to lead you. If you'll have enough courage and discipline yourself, take that vision, share with people of authority, they'll help you to get there. But old people, listen to me. You will dream dreams. God will speak to you. It probably would be while you're sleeping because you don't have enough strength to execute. My dad is still dreaming dreams. My dad goes to sleep. My mom has Parkinson's. He wakes up all hours of the night. He's a big reader. He's funneling ideas to my sister on 18th and Spring Garden and Nicetown, Philadelphia. They have a huge ministry to inner city kids, especially disadvantaged. You know that what's called the soda tax in Philadelphia? You know, there's controversies. Some of those monies actually go to Nicetown. My sister was able to take 30 inner city kids on through that tax. I'm not saying that's good. Hey, if you're in that system, I don't know if that's a good tax or not. My sister's right in the heart of it. My dad has to be kind of tied to my mom and her care, but he's still having dreams, funneling those dreams to somebody younger. God will speak to you. God will use you to advance the kingdom of God. In these last days, he wants to do great and powerful things. We're not the savior. Our job is just to point the way. We're to believe God. Easter's coming up. Invite people. But I think it starts with just a simplicity like this. Lord, if you can use me, I'm available for you for ministry. Jesus is in heaven. He's coming back, but he expects us to work for him to keep doing the work of ministry. I invite you young people, use the word ministry. How can I minister? Not be popular. Not do your thing. No, minister. How can I serve? How can I bless? How can you take your natural gifts that God's given you and do ministry for the kingdom of God? Would you pray with me? God is calling this spirit-filled congregation to fulfill the Great Commission, to do the work of the ministry. Whatever skill set, whatever background, whatever development, it's all good. If you're like John the Baptist, you're unique in how God made you, your thought process, how you, maybe it's you have a personality, or maybe you're very dry. Maybe you're humorous. Maybe you're not. Maybe you think differently mathematically with science. It doesn't matter. God will use you if you make yourself available to him. But oftentimes he starts with right where you are. See, Jesus, you did ministry. And he's asking everybody in this place to do ministry for him. There's an old song that simply says, I surrender all. I make myself available to God. Say, God, my next step for your glory, for your honor. Lord, let my next step honor you. Let it lift up the name of Jesus. And let many people come to know the Lord through my ministry. It's not the ministry of Marlton Assembly of God. It's actually when we go out into the highways and byways, God uses you. Some of you are going to sit down at a diner or at a table, and you're going to be shocked at the opportunity that God will give you. But if you're mean or harsh and you leave a 10% tip, people will think of you in a certain way. But if you're kind and generous, you say, oh God, use me. You surrender. God can use you to do ministry. God wants to use the Spirit-filled church, 625 East Main Street, to do ministry. My oldest daughter wants to be a school teacher, very honorable. but she also wants to do music. My middle daughter, she wants to be a physical therapist. So she wants to do 4 years. She goes, Dad, it might be 6 or 7 years. I'm like, listen, we're not paying more for them 4 years. I don't know what you're thinking. And then I'm actually now praying, like, somebody maybe marry her, then you got to pick up the rest of the bill for the 7 years. I don't know. But I want her to be involved in ministry, physical therapy for older people. Oh, wow, she could be a blessing. All the family, the grandkids that come, what a blessing. What about you? You care about these people. Older people fall. Doesn't seem like people care. It's big business, but people really care. Oh, man, God can use that. Our family, we want to minister, bless people, help people. It just comes with a heart saying, oh, God, if you could use me, God will open up the next door. He'll show you. But it starts with attitude. Okay, Lord, here I am. I'm not the Messiah. I don't have to do all of it. You've already done it, but I just need to point the way. I surrender all. Would you stand with me and sing this simple chorus as we dedicate ourselves fresh and new to the Lord?